Today on Real Radio.
Now in the Hebrew mind, seven sons was you could not have a greater blessing than seven sons. Sounds like a pain in the neck to me, but in the Hebrew mind, seven sons couldn't have anything greater. Well, Ruth had been better to her than seven sons. Why? Because what Ruth and Boaz produced was such a blessing in every way.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Old Testament narrative of Ruth. We've been looking at the final chapter of this four-chapter account of how Ruth and Boaz meet and fall in love and are eventually wed. Today's study focuses on the last 10 verses in a study called Together at Last. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Third verse, my favorite. This is my life verse. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your hearts. What's the prerequisite? Delight yourself in the Lord. And then he'll put in your heart and in your mind his thoughts and desires, and it'll be a natural flow. The third thing in verse 13 is the empowerment to recreate and to bless. This is that the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. This is rather interesting because I looked really deep into this little phrase here, and this is what is implied in the Hebrew language. Listen to this. You remember, Ruth never had any children before. What's implied is that for whatever reasons, she couldn't conceive before. Was it Malon's problem or was it Ruth's problem? Whatever the situation is, that God gave conception. Listen, people. God is the one who gives conception. Well, what if two teenagers get together and there's conception? Listen, that's biological conception based upon God's laws. Did God bless it? No, he's not in that. He's not in that. This is a biological fallout of the physical union. But what does God want? What is God's perfect will? That children eventually come, if that's what the Lord has willed for your life. And God opens and closes the womb, just like Hannah in the Bible. God opens and closes the womb. And so there's this empowerment to bless and recreate. The Lord gave her conception. The second point I want you to see is 9 months later, verse 14, and that is the source of all blessings is to be honored. The source of all blessings is to be honored. 9 months later, we pick up the story there, verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, not to Ruth, interestingly enough, but to who? Naomi, grandma. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a near kinsman. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Beautiful pronouncements of blessings. There's confusion, people, with scholars, and they bicker back and forth about who is the author talking about. So you can jot it down, and I'm going to give you a really simple answer. It's going to fix all the problem. The scholars bicker about, is the blessing that's being given to Naomi, is it Boaz, who's now come into the family? Many of them say it is Boaz, because he's got the power to do these things. The other scholars say, no, it's Obed. Well, you know what? You can argue both to be true, and in fact, both are true. Without Boaz, you don't have an Obed. Without Obed, you don't have a kinsman redeemer, ultimately. So you've got to have both to win the game. Are you with me? You've got to have both. And so God is speaking to Naomi blessings she can't even count. Don't you like that? Gee, how do I number them? Is it Boaz or is it Obed? Or what about Ruth? What a sweetie she's been to me. You see? That's the way it ought to be in our lives. We ought to be thinking like that. But they said to her, the women of the city said, the Lord's been good to you. He's not left you. You know, the Lord had never left her. Did Naomi believe that always? No. Remember chapter 1, around verse 19? What was she complaining about? My name is now Mara. Name me bitter. Why? Because the Lord's left me. He's afflicted me. In fact, his hand is heavy on me. That was never, never true. God's hand was never heavy on her. She walked in disobedience with her husband, Elimelech, against the Lord, and they walked out of God's will. And so some rough, and even death came to their lives. She gets back home and she tells her friends, these women, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me, her name is Pleasant. Don't call me Pleasantness anymore. Call me Bitter. Why? Because I'm bitter. That's why. And if you later read chapter 1, there's just this, she gets them. Is that you, Pleasantness? Hey, don't call me Pleasantness. Sorry, we said it, okay? Back off, lady. Gee whiz. But God begins to bless. He had never left her. The Bible says that God will never leave us. Listen, in Genesis 28, verse 15, listen, I love this. This is about Jacob. And Jacob's on his way, on his journey, and he falls asleep in a place that he's going to name. And it was previously, before Jacob went to sleep, it was called Luz, L-U-Z. Then Jacob wakes up from his dream and renames the place. And I want you to hang on to your seats here. Genesis 28:15. Bible says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. That promise in Genesis 28, Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech and everybody else had in their Bibles, in the five books of the Bible. They had the writings of Moses. She had that promise. I will not leave you, but I will bring you back into the land. That was God's promise. She didn't believe in that promise. She gave up on that promise. But let me tell you something. Where was Jacob sleeping in Luz? When he woke up from the dream, he said, wow, I just had this radical dream. Does anybody know what the dream was? Remember? It was a ladder. Remember? With the angels going up and down from heaven to earth on this ladder. Where was the ladder at? On top of Jacob's head, going into heaven. Where was Jacob sleeping? In the land called Luz. Jacob woke up and he said, I'm right here in the middle of God's presence and I didn't even know it. I wasn't even aware of it. Isn't it just like us? So Jacob says, I'm going to name this whole place all over and I'm going to name this spot where I'm at. I'm going to set up a memorial. I'm going to name this place and it's going to become a town. I'm going to call it Beth-El. Beth, the house, El, God, the house of God. When we were in Israel last week, we were looking at a satellite photograph of Israel. And we're looking at this, and this little Hebrew lady who worked at the store, who is a Christian, by the way, born-again Jewish girl, she says, turn it sideways and look at it sideways. Take the north part and make it to the west. Rotate the map and look at Beth-El. This is a satellite photograph. So we looked at it. Okay. She goes, look closer. Look right at Beth-El where it's at. Uh-huh. Yeah, what's the deal? She said, read from right to left. And immediately, you identify three Hebrew letters from space, from the satellite. And you look closely at this. And it is Yahweh in Hebrew, the name of God, God's name. At that, I dove for the canister that held the maps and bought them all. Brought them back. They only had 10. We're asking them for a lot more. I want you to buy them and show your friends. The name of God is stamped. We didn't know this until we had satellite technology that could take a very close picture of Israel from space. And at Beth-El is the name of God written in the mountains. And you can see it. And the Hebrews who know Hebrew, remember, you have to read from right to left. You know what I did? I got out my Hebrew Bible, and I held it up there, and I looked, and sure enough, it's Yah. Yahweh God of Israel. The Bible says, Scripture says that the Lord has put His name upon this land. Isn't that incredible? Just wait till you see it. Those of you who have been to Israel, you're going, yeah, I saw it. It's awesome. You'll be able to buy the maps for it. They're only $300 each, so. No, I'm kidding. Now they are. But it's great. He'll never leave you. What about my house? His name's on your house. Have you invited Him in? You better invite Him in. Open that door and let Christ into your life and let Him seal your home, stamp your house. God's blessings. It says in verse 15, and may He be to you, this is exciting, may He be to you a restorer, one that brings life back to you, and a nourisher, one that supplies for you in your old age. I don't want to sound disrespectful, but the best way, the first picture that came into my mind for what this word does in the Hebrew in its teaching is this. This man or this young baby, now that they or he has entered your life, he's going to be restored, a rejuvenator to your life. The word is to activate life. Have you ever had an old dog and your neighbor's puppy got into the backyard where your old dog is and you thought old Bessie, she was just about ready for the needle, you know? Well, we better put her down. You know, she's out there like, arthritis. She can hardly lick her water up anymore. And then this puppy gets into the backyard. Have you ever seen what happens? All of a sudden, that old dog starts waking up, man, and starts chasing. Have you ever seen that happen? It's fantastic. You want to see if there's any life left in your old dog? Get a puppy. Are you calling Naomi an old dog? No, I'm just saying that when this little child was deposited in her lap, as grandma, she went, all right, well, we got to get up and shut the windows, and we got to open the windows, and we got to, you know, vacuum the dirt, you know, and we've got to take, and look, and she's got to start knitting, and she starts taking care of them. It's just the way it is. And that's what the word means. That's exciting. Blessings, all because of redemption. And it says in verse 15, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, boy, I have that parentheses in my Bible. She loves you, who is better to you than seven sons. She's born him. Now, in the Hebrew mind, seven sons was you could not have a greater blessing than seven sons. Sounds like a pain in the neck to me, but in the Hebrew mind, seven sons couldn't have anything greater. Well, Ruth had been better to her than seven sons. Why? Because what Ruth and Boaz produced was such a blessing in every way. And Ruth has borne him. By the way, verse 13 said to say was the last time we'll ever hear of Ruth until Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Over 1,000 years will go by before Ruth is ever mentioned again. Verse 14 gives hint to her, for she has borne him. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighboring women gave him a name. This cracks me up. I would have thought Boaz would have named him, wouldn't you? Maybe Ruth. But no, the neighboring ladies said this. We're going to name him. There's a son born to Naomi, actually a grandson, but this is how the Hebrew mind thinks. And they called his name Obed. His name means servant, or one who serves, or to be a servant of all. Hey, listen, everybody, wake up and answer this little simple question. Where was Obed born? What was the name of the town? Bethlehem. Do you know of another person who was born in Bethlehem who was a servant to all? Isn't that interesting? Let's name him Obed. Well, they didn't have to name him Obed. They could have named him one who comes from a wealthy family now. They could have named him Dad's Got Bucks. They could have named him the son of the influential one. They could have named him the son of a Hebrew Moabite union, you know? Why did these women say, let's name him servant? I think maybe because both Ruth and Boaz were servants at heart, and it was the example that I think they lived out. That's just my insert. Watch this. Here's where the fun begins. Verses 17, down to 22 speaks of the blessings that redemption brings, and that is eternal assurance. What? That's right. You ever notice when you go through the book of Chronicles, all these names that drive you nuts? What about even when you pick up the book of Matthew, don't you almost kind of skip the first like 18 to 20 verses? We're lazy. I'm going to start reading today in Matthew chapter 2. Why do we do this? Why did God insert them? Why is there a genealogy in Matthew presents Jesus as the king? And by the way, the genealogy leads him through the kingship of the tribe of Judah. Hint, hint. Then Mark, who portrays Jesus as a servant, has no genealogy in it at all because servants don't have genealogies. Slaves don't have genealogy. Why does Luke's gospel present him as the Son of Man? So they need to trace a genealogy that goes through the line of the throne presented in Luke because he has to be the one that sits upon the throne of David. And then John, that presents Jesus as God, isn't it interesting? His genealogy is found in chapter 1, verse 1, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, that Word became flesh and he lived among us. The genealogy of God is found in John 1, 1. All of those genealogies are based upon what's happening here. Watch with me. Obed, he's the father of who? Jesse, the father of David. Why does it say this? By the way, this was inserted later. This was inserted later by the author of the book of Ruth. Listen, Jesse, the father of David, the author would say, yeah. In fact, let me tell you the genealogy. Everybody needs to wake up and focus and be blessed. And you have your mind blown, I hope, if I do this right. Please, God, help me. I want you to listen to this verse. Jot it down. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23, verses 1 through 3. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Why did God say such a mean thing as this? Listen, this is so sad, but when Israel fell into pagan worship, to pagan gods, they did what those people did of those foreign lands. They dedicated their children to the pagan gods. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, their girls, their daughters would become prostitutes for those gods. And their sons would become eunuchs. By the way, that's a demonic attack to destroy the Jewish race, by the way. What do you mean? Because they would take that son, whenever they became converted to this pagan god or gods, they would take the little boy or the teenage boy or the man, whoever, in dedication to the pagan gods, they would take two platelets of stones and smash his things, crushing them or cut him off, and dedicate him as a temple eunuch to the pagan gods. Now, every guy in here is going, isn't that sick? God says, those who have been emasculated shall not fellowship with God's people. See, well, that's kind of a hard thing to say. What if you leave that pagan god? God says, if you've been emasculated, you shall not fellowship with God's people. That's what the law says. God's law says it. It has to be obeyed because the Bible says God's law is holy. And you say, well, this is getting kind of frightening. It gets worse. Deuteronomy 23, verse 2 says, nor one who is born of illegitimate birth shall enter the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. Illegitimate birth. We all know what that is. A child born out of wedlock to unmarried parents shall not enter the congregation of God's people to the 10th generation. You might say, my goodness, this is terrible. By the way, remember what the Pharisees tried to do to Jesus? They said, we know who our father is, but you, They were insinuating Jesus was illegitimate. Interesting. But listen, to the 10th generation, it gets worse. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 23. No Amorite or Moabite shall enter the congregation of the Lord's people to the 10th generation. Hey, Boaz knew this verse. What's the deal here? God's grace does not violate God's law. God's grace overrules God's law. What do you mean? Notice in Deuteronomy 23, verses 1 through 3, it says to the 10th generation. In your Bible, go back with me to verse 17. Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez? What is the, who, what's about who, Perez? What's this all about? Who's he? Listen, Perez was born illegitimately because Judah, remember his royal line is ordained by God to bring the king, the Redeemer, your Savior. Judah had a little hormonal rage one day. And there was a girl sitting alongside the road, and he went into her, and she got pregnant, and she bore a son. Well, little did he know that that girl, veiled as a prostitute, was his daughter-in-law, who was widowed. He wouldn't give his other son to her and carry on the lineage. So she had to veil herself and play the prostitute, and Perez was born out of illegitimate birth. Twisted. Isn't that like a total soap opera thing? It is. Why in the world would you start the genealogy of the Messiah with Perez? In fact, the Hebrews, it says, let's just sweep this guy out of the way, will you? Leave him alone. He was known as an illegitimate child in the nation. But the Bible says, oh yeah, hey, let's start verse 18. Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. You say, well, so what? Well, let's look at it this way. Verse 18, follow along with me, and you can even write it down if you want. Now, this is the genealogy of one. One begat two. Two begat three. Three begat four. Four begat five. Five begat six. Six, seven. Seven to eight. Eight to nine. Nine is one who begets 10, and 10 goes by the name of David.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a look at the Old Testament book of Ruth and the final 10 verses of chapter 4, the last chapter. It's a presentation called Together at Last, the continuation of which we'll hear on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. The Old Testament narrative of Ruth meeting Boaz is truly a beautiful love story, but it's more than that. It's also valuable for many other reasons, which is why it is included in the Old Testament. So we're making available Pastor Jack's series through the Book of Ruth on MP3 CD. Our offer is simple. For your gift to the ongoing work of Real Radio of any amount, we'll send it your way. Just ask for the Book of Ruth on MP3 CD. To get in touch with us here at Real Radio by telephone, our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or for the cost of a stamp, you can send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. You may also visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.